Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you. It's an exciting week. There's a lot going on, and we have people traveling and people all over the place going places. We have people coming to us, and so I love this week, and it's just it's a great time to be together, and it's a great time to remember. A couple things that I want to put on your radar. I had to write them down, so give me a second so I don't forget it all. There is a couple things that y'all need to know. Next Sunday, the 28th, don't come to the barn because nobody will be here. And we started this last year and with Fellowship Greenville and with Summit. We are taking that day off, and the reason we're taking that day off is we, especially as a church plant, even more than those guys, we rely on volunteers every week, lots of volunteers. And so with people coming and going, it really makes it really difficult, and we wanted to give them a break. It also gives our very small staff a chance to be with family and to get out of town. So we won't have church here on the 28th, but we will be right after the new year back to it. There are some great churches in the area, and definitely be more than... I encourage you to go do that, but do not come here on the 28th. Now, that may change next year, but that's the way it is right now, and so we want you to do that. The other thing is some people have asked about end-of-the-year giving. As of now, you're still writing that check out to Fellowship Greenville, and in the memo is LVCC. You can still do that online, and we do. We want to encourage you to live with your hands open. I mean, that's who we are here. And so as of January, we're on our own, and which is the blessing of the Lord that we're already at that point. But be praying about that. Be praying how God can continue to use you, not just your gifts and the gifts that he's given you, but how, from a monetary standpoint, how you can to give to be a part of that. So that's available for you. And then Christmas Eve is Wednesday. And so we're going to have two services Christmas Eve. We expect a pretty good crowd. So we're asking you, if you will, to sign up online because that gives us a way to know how many people are coming to each service. So we do have volunteers here for that. And so if you'll do that, it'll be a short service, about 45 to 50 minutes. We're going to sing some together. We're going to have communion and read some scripture together. We may have some surprises that you won't know about unless you come. So I was sitting here looking at my boys. As a matter of fact, let's just do this right now. If you are a preacher's kid or a missionary's kid or a worship pastor's kid, would you raise your hand? All right, I want you to look around the room, and I want you to find one of these people at the end of this service, and you should give them a big hug. And here's why. Because I was thinking just then about Christmas Eve when in 1987, my dad on Christmas Eve, he would have the church open and would do communion with every single family in the church. And so what would happen is me and my brother, we would go with him about half the day on Christmas Eve, filling up all the trays with bread and juice. But in 1987, I don't know if he was just trying to be creative or what, but he decided in a brief moment that he was going to take me and my brother and dress us up as Joseph and Mary. You can't make this up. And put us in the baptismal. And we were to sit there and to stare at each other for what was supposed to be an hour. That turned, I don't know, I think everybody in Greenwood, South Carolina, came to the church that night. It ended up being 2 hours and 20 minutes of me looking at my ugly brother's face dressed up like Mary. And so I'm not saying that's what we're going to do on Christmas Eve, but unless you come, you won't know. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I heard this week, I hadn't heard this statement in a while, but I had told somebody Merry Christmas, and their response was, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We used to say that a lot, but I thought about it, and I guess what I thought about is, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us? And I was singing to myself, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and I got to the third stanza of this song, and I'm going to read it to you. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." So I started just jotting down all the things that came to my mind as I thought about why is Jesus the reason for the season? And we know that God came in incarnate in Jesus, and Jesus lived the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died, and he went to the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose again, and he paid for our sins, past, present, and future, and he defeated Satan, and he defeated the power of sin. He did all these things. See, you can't separate the manger from the cross or the cross from the manger. So I started writing all those down, and I was reading in a book, which is actually a book that has C.S. Lewis quoted here in his work of the Incarnation. And I want to read this to you. Listen to these words. "We catch sight of a new key principle, the power of the higher, just as so far as it truly is higher. To come down, the power of the greater to include the less. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. In the Christian story, God comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots and seed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world with him. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness and then glancing into mid-air, then going down with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover." See, Jesus is the reason for the season. But when I was singing that song to myself, we get to that very last line. And it says he came to give us rebirth, new birth. What does that mean to us? Like, I think we just stop sometimes with what we just celebrated, which is a wonderful thing, but we forget that Jesus comes for a second incarnation, to come into us. It's part of the Christmas story, right? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that the moment you become a follower of Jesus, he just didn't beam you up? You ever thought about that? I this kind of thing's going in my head. Like, wouldn't that be a better idea that just the moment we become Christians is just like, hey, we're out of here. Like, we've done it. But that's not God's design. Listen to the words of Colossians. And I'm going to put Jesus in this because this is who he's talking about. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus. And for Jesus, in Jesus before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is everything. Jesus might be preeminent, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in bodily form, and through Jesus, listen to this, to reconcile to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus. See, there's a second part of this picture of Christmas that calls us to mission. Listen to some of these famous people and what they said about this. John Calvin said this: the Son of God became the Son of Man and received what is ours. That is the first incarnation in which Jesus took our sin to himself. And he, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and received what is ours in such a way that he transferred it to us, what is his. His righteousness, the second incarnation that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, makes that which is by nature to become ours by grace. See, through the first incarnation, Jesus made the second incarnation possible. Listen to this, Miroslav Volf, which is a theologian. This is what he said: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, not in a temple, but as one particular individual, Jesus Christ. That's the first incarnation. He says in Jesus, God became incarnate and dwelt among us. But then he goes on to say, this God coming to dwell in Christ leads to a new form of God's presence in this world. God dwells not only among the people, but also in them. And then C.S. Lewis, he says, when Christians say that Christ is life in them, they do not simply mean something mental or moral. That when they speak of Christ being in Christ or Christ being in them, it's not simply a way of saying that they're thinking about Christ or trying to copy him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them. The whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts. They were his fingers and his muscles and the cells of his body. This is what it looks like. So you see where we're going here, that this Christmas is a mission for us. It doesn't just stop with our worshiping and our celebrating. We, because of this, become trophies of grace. We become tools of reconciliation. We become the light. So with that being said, look back with us at the words we just read in 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul is writing this letter for the second time, really, maybe more. But he's writing for the second time, and he's writing to a group of people that are really confused. So he's writing this letter to address their sins and their sufferings and their confusion that they're experiencing. They're living in an area that would have been much like New York City. Like, you've got all kinds of religions coming in. You've got all kinds of people coming in. You got all kinds of cultures coming in. So they're feeling the squeeze of this world that they're living in. So all the while, Paul is continuing to draw their attention back to the gospel, back to God's good and perfect word in their own hearts and in the world around them. They're distracted. Has anybody felt distracted this week? Like, I love this week, but let's just be honest. It's very easy for us to be distracted with all the other things, right? And this was a timely word for them, but it's a timely word for us, because what Paul is wanting them to remember is that the mission matters. The mission of Christmas matters. And it matters to us. So he keeps bringing it back to the forefront of this church who was stuck in confusion. They were stuck in cultural pressures. They were stuck in this internal wrestle with the brokenness of sin. And what Paul is saying is the good news of the gospel is very relevant. And it has a destination. It matters because God has reconciled us to himself for relationship and representation. So look at verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, they're living in a Greco-Roman time that is very self-centered. We wouldn't know anything about that, right? And Paul is saying here, it's impossible to be rooted and connected in a way that actually brings life to you if you're constantly pointing to yourself. You're not going to find it. And it's crazy because no one else actually thinks it's about you. And because they probably think it's about themselves. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Our lives and our identity are compelled by love that is produced in allegiance to this kingdom of God in me that has externally marked my life. We should look different. And these words are great because what he's saying is God has done something in Jesus Christ through the work of his Holy Spirit, and it's a new creation. It's a new life. Every category of our existence has utterly been transformed, and we're made new. New heart, new mind, new identity. And then he continues. Look at 18 through 20. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, don't miss this, because God is the one doing it all. Reconciliation means to restore to friendship or to harmony. It means to make things right between two or more groups. So reconciliation is a defining mark of what God is up to and through in our lives. The New Testament never talks about God being reconciled to the world. It's always the world being reconciled to him, and that is important. Because God's attitude towards us was and is love. You love him because he loved you first. He made the first move to restore what we severed with our sinfulness. He looked upon the obedience of his son so that he might forever forgive our disobedience and that we might become his sons and daughters. That's what we're celebrating. Close your eyes for a minute. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to be reminded of this fact. You didn't know him. You didn't love him. You didn't enjoy him. You didn't follow him. You didn't reflect anything close to what resembles his character. But he met you, and he changed you. He forgave you. He restored you. He brought you into the family as a son or a daughter, and he calls you beloved. He enjoys you, and he wants to be with you. You can open your eyes. That's your grace story. That's your testimony. I was telling my life group the other day, there's a pastor in New York, his name's John Tyson, and he was sharing that he's got a file on his computer that every Saturday before he teaches, he pulls this file up, and it's his grace story. He reads his grace story back to himself to be reminded. And Paul's going to say that's not all, not even close. In a surprising way, God not only recreates us and reconciles us to himself through Christ, but he also entrusts the ministry and the message of reconciliation to us. I'm going to unpack that in two ways. Listen to this. The ministry of reconciliation is this. In Christ, God is not counting our sins against us. Even what you're going to do this week. Because of what Christ did for us, we are now invited to actively participate with God in extending into the world around us the same kind of renewal we've experienced in Christ. We share in the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and serve others for the sake, for this sake and for their good. That's how it works. When I was in high school, we were living in Greenwood. It wasn't too long after I played Joseph. But we were in Greenwood, and I was playing football. And it was a middle school football. So you know how that goes. If I think I'm small now, like I didn't weigh anything. So I don't even know how I was playing football. But we're playing football, and we had a kid on our team. His name was John Smith. Parents were real creative. And but this joker hit puberty in the third grade, and he did everything. And we won every game. Not because of us, because of John. See, the beauty of this is that you're invited to play, to be on the team, to be a part of the dance. And the second point here is this message of reconciliation is this. In Christ, God is making his appeal through us, through me and you. In God's sovereign design, he intended to further his work of redemption and reconciliation through his people. Through the church. He's making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. We are proclaiming that God has declared peace at the cross through the willing sacrifice of his Son to all who believe and put their faith and trust in him. This is what it means for relationship and representation. It's the reason for the second incarnation. God has chosen that the demonstration and the declaration of the gospel would go in you and would go in me. Like if you're trying to figure it out today, I'm going to lay it out for you right now. If you are here alive today, listen, it's not primarily for your jobs. It's not your money. It's not your pleasures. It's not your hobbies. It's not even your relationships. If you are alive today, it's because either God desires to know you and reconcile you to himself, or because he has already done it. And now you have been rightly restored in relationship, and he's calling you to be his representation everywhere you go. That's the mission of Christmas. And I don't know where this meets you today. I know we have people visiting, but most of us, we live in the upstate of South Carolina. You realize you could have been born 500 years ago and, I don't know, some unnamed village somewhere? But you haven't. Because God has set you apart for himself right now, right here in this circle, in this place. For that very purpose, to be in relationship with God, to grow in relationship with God, to help others grow in relationship with God, so that we might reflect an image for that relationship to those who have yet been reconciled to God. That is why the mission matters. Like this is a great week for this. Because you are going to be in contact with so many people this week. And let's be honest, is you know where you're going this week. Some of you are dreading it right now. Who in here knows for a fact that you're going to be around someone this week that doesn't know Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on. Are you staying in a bubble? Do it again. Who in here knows you're going to be in contact with someone that doesn't know Jesus? That's right. Like, this is why it matters. What if we are the means by which God designed the gospel to be made accessible to those who live in the city and the region of the upstate? What if? Just maybe the family you're a part of, the neighborhood you live in, the place where you work, the people you go to school with, the friends that you're connected to, the strangers that you meet, maybe, just maybe, every place you have been given influence and relationship, God meant for you to be there. Do you believe that? I might cry when I do this because I was looking for Marty because he gives me a hard time if I do that, but I got this week. I haven't shared it with anybody. But my best friend in high school, Will Artis, he was a wild one, and the Lord definitely put me with him. At least that's what his mama said. And so many times shared the gospel. So many times invited him to church. About 25 years ago, he hadn't been around much, but he came to church where my dad was preaching. He told me he was coming because he wanted to be baptized. And I asked him some questions. I wasn't sure about the answers he gave me, but I was like, all right, Lord, I'm not going to get in the way. But he did. He came, he was baptized, gave his life to the Lord. But even then, I doubted. And I just kept praying. I just kept praying for him. He's had a rough go lately. He got cancer, and he's got rheumatoid arthritis, some things. But he sent me this text this week. I really started having a closer relationship with Jesus. I had this overwhelming feeling of joy and gratefulness. And that empty void of loneliness has gone away. I think about it in every aspect of my life now. I love going to church. Now, especially for worship songs. I had no idea. I was just going through the motions prior. Just something I wanted to share with you today. It wasn't me that did that. It was the faithfulness of a family to love him. And it was his daughter who actually started going to this church and started telling her dad again about what Jesus was doing. I want you to hear me say this. I listened to it this week, or a couple weeks ago. It was talking about how Christianity in this country is decreasing, and it's because of relevancy. Like, it's not relevant anymore. Like, God's old school, right? If he was here today, he would maybe think twice about some of this stuff. I'm like, this is nonsense. You know what the problem is? It's accessibility. That's the problem. I was praying over this barn this morning. I thank God for it. And the churches that I drove by, I thank God for it. Because it is a place where we come and we worship and we learn about Scripture and we fellowship together. It's a wonderful thing. But this building is beautiful and as wonderful as it is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about accessibility in terms of you and I believing that our lives are playing out on the canvas of time and history right where God intended us to be. When we realize that our ever-growing relationship with God is not just about us and God, and it's about what God is doing in us for the sake of those who don't know him. When we live transformed lives and verbally articulate the good news of what God has done for us in Christ in such a way that our family members and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and our friends and even strangers we come in contact with have the repeated opportunity to see Jesus in our lives and hear the good news of the gospel. That is the mission of Christmas. And that's why it matters. And it matters now, and it matters for eternity, regardless of cultural trends that sweep through our generations. Nothing will surpass the significance of God's mission through his church. Nothing will sway the mission. No global crisis, no political agenda, no matter how far the church is pushed beyond the fringes of society, God is reconciling a people to himself for relationship and representation. You see, the Christmas story, it's a light story. Not the lights that you're decorating your house with or the candles you put in your windows. No, it's the story about the light coming into the world that had been sadly cast into darkness. A Under the burden of the shroud of rebellion and sin, the world had become a dark place. And in the darkness of immorality and injustice and violence and greed and self-righteousness and thievery and racism and a host of other ills, the world was desperate for light. And listen to this. Everyone was part of the problem, and everyone suffered from the problem, but no one could solve the problem. God's solution was the only way. He sent the one who is light to be the light that would light the world by his grace. He came into darkness so that we could know light and life forever. Here is the Christmas story. Only light can defeat darkness. And the light has come. And here's the beauty of it. The light is in each of us. The world is still a dark place, but the light is in each of us. And that light has allowed us to know God as we've come to know Jesus. This is our mission. To participate in the redemptive work of God in the world through our proclamation of the gospel and our presentation of spirit-changed lives that are in the process of being transformed. We're not there yet. But evermore, to look and sound and act like Jesus because of the Spirit in you. And here's what's crazy. It's in the ordinary. It's not always this moment. It's sometimes years, 30 years. It seems simple, but the Christian life begins not with high deeds and achievements, but with the most simple and ordinary act of humbly asking. Then the life and joy grow in us over the years through commonplaces, almost boring practices sometimes, daily obedience, reading and prayer, worship attendance, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ as well as our neighbors, depending on Jesus during times of suffering, and bit by bit, our faith will grow, and the foundation of our lives will come closer to that deep river of joy. Don't be put off by the ordinary means of joy. These are the words of Tim Keller. I forgot to tell you this. For in the ordinariness is hidden the extraordinary riches of the gospel. Don't make the mistake that the world has already made. Instead, remember this. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. I'm asking the team to come up. And if you're a note taker, if you want to jot this down, I'm going to challenge you this morning. You can do it today. You can do it this week. I think it'd be great to do it this week with all the craziness going on. But I want you this morning to take a moment to consider. Where were you when you first heard the good news of Jesus? Think about it. How did it become accessible to you? This is your grace story. We talk about it all the time. It's your testimony, if you don't know what that means. Write it down. I mean, write it. If you need a whole day to do it, praise God. If you can do it in 5 minutes, praise God. But write it down this week and read it. All right, here's the next thing. I want you to take a moment to consider this. Is there a step you need to take when it comes to making the gospel more accessible to the people you share life with? Like we already raised the hands. I know you know them. Are you praying for them by name? This is a great week. Take some cookies. Do something. But you can... This is a week to tell your story. Like, this is why we're celebrating. If you can't do it this week, I'll give you a shot at Easter, but you're probably not going to do it. Start praying for them and understand that sometimes it's a slow drip. Man, they may say, oh, that's great, that's a good story, and that's it. I don't know if Danny's here today. Danny's a barber in Duncan, and I was we had a church there years back, and one day I was studying, and the Lord told me to go get a haircut, and I was like, I don't need a haircut. I sure don't need a fade, because it's fades for change. And I pulled my Bible back open, and he shut it. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go get a haircut. And so I went in there, and it was a rowdy bunch. And went in, got the haircut, told them I was a pastor. They stopped cussing. And for about a year, I went in there and got haircuts. Tell them about Jesus. And that was it. We moved. The church moved to a different place. Back in March, Danny comes in my chiropractic office. I'm like, man, you hurting? He said, no, I just wanted you to know I gave my life to Jesus. Right? I didn't do anything. Like, the Holy Spirit's ahead of you guys. He's so far ahead. And then the last thing, and this is going to tee us off for 2 weeks, because I want you to start thinking about this. But I want you to take a moment to consider this. Since this is what God is up to throughout the world, reconciling a people to himself, and his primary vehicle to accomplish that is this church, not this church, his church, the Big C. How does that truth shape the way you relate to and engage with this church? Right? We got gifts in here. We got people that are so gifted. Maybe it is giving. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's serving. But would you consider that? You and I are the light. And then lastly, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I've heard a little bit about this Jesus, but I don't know him. I just want to know more. Or maybe you're here and you want to surrender your life to him today. Please do. You're not here by accident. This isn't coincidence. I'd love to. Jonathan would love to. Johnny would love to. There's a host of people that would love to talk to you about the meaning of Christmas. Would you pray with me? You're so good. Oh. And I can't fathom it. I don't understand it. That you would love us so much that you would send your only son to live amongst us, to be in this crazy dark place, to experience temptation and all kinds of things that everything that we experience, but he would live a life that we could not live. Die for us. Be resurrected to defeat Satan, to defeat death, to defeat sin, and to put his spirit in us. To make us look more like him to a world that needs him. Lord, would you make us bold this week? Would you give us opportunity after opportunity to be a light? We love you. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.